Numbers chapter 21 and verse 21 to the end. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, Let me pass through the land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along the king's highway until we have passed thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all the cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and all the villages thereof. For Heshbon was a city of Sihon, the king of Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, and taken all the land, all his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon. Wherefore they who speak in Proverbs say, Come to Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and prepared. For there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It hath consumed Ar of Moab, and the wards of the high places of Arnon. Woe to thee, Moab! Thou art undone, O people of Chemosh. He hath given his sons that escape, and his daughters into captivity unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. We have shot at them. Heshbon has perished even to Dibon. And we have laid waste unto the Naphah, and reacheth unto Medebah. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of Amorites. And Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took the villages thereof, and drove. And Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, Fear him not, for I have delivered him and his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon. And they smote him and his sons and all his people, until there was none left to him alive, and they possessed his land. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 12 to the end. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not reveling in drunkenness, not in immorality and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And lastly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. Amen.
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 Just by the way of introduction, the subject that we are taking up today is a subject that have a very serious nature. It is a matter of warfare. It is not for the faint in heart or for those who have weak knees. It's a very vital and important subject to take hold of, to understand. For after all, the scripture does not call the people of God only saints or sons, but also he calls them soldiers. And this is some character that we need to be conscious of. For after all, we are in a hostile environment. The enemy of our soul will try to master all his power to give us the sense that we are defeated. Though the fact of the matter is, he is the one that has been defeated and crushed. Scripture tells us, as we have read the Old Testament, that these things happen to them as a type. And it was written for us, for our admonition. We seek today to look at the pipe in the Old Testament and to bring the principle in the New Testament to understand what kind of warfare are we facing. Because there are two kinds of warfare. The first one is an offensive warfare, which we will take in the first Bible reading. The second one is a defensive warfare, which we will take when we would read the portion in the book of Ephesians. The children of Israel, having gone from Egypt by the mighty hand, being delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh and of the world, were journeying on, underway to the promised land, the land of Canaan. For us, Christian, we are also delivered, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, delivered by the mighty hand of the Lord from the bondage of Satan and from the world with all its attraction. And we are in the wilderness, passing through, just as they were, to go to the promised land. There is a slight difference, and I think we will bring that later on, that the type always falls short, and we need to keep that in mind. The wilderness speaks of the condition, the harsh condition, that we face in day in and day out. And there are enemies in the wilderness that will hinder us from pursuing and going on to what God had purposed for us. God's purpose is that we will enjoy the blessing in the heavenly places, which is really the land of Canaan to us. It's not exactly heaven, and we will get to that when we come to the reading in the second and in the third, in the second and the third reading. So between leaving the land of Egypt, going into the land of Canaan, there are hostility that is encountering the people of God to hinder their progress. We read of Amalek, the first enemy that come in to fight against the children of Israel. Later on we read about the Moabite, that they come in to fight against the children of Israel. And then we read of the two kings, Sihon and Og, that came to fight against the children of Israel. When you go to the land, there are even more enemies. It's kind of fascinating as you progress in the warfare, there is more attack. In Egypt you have one, Pharaoh. In the wilderness you have four. When you go to the land you have seven. So the intensity of the warfare is increasing. The hostility is increasing. And we need to be conscious of that. But now as we are going in from the wilderness into the promised land, we stop here in chapter 21, and we are in a very interesting part of the journey. We are not in the land. We are not really exactly in the wilderness. But we are in an area called the Field of Moab. And there are blessings that are going to be bestowed upon us for us to possess. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 23, and that portion actually is a very interesting portion. It is mentioned in the book of Numbers. It is mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's also mentioned in the book of Judges, because when Jephthah was fighting the battle against the Ammonite, they were bringing that to mind again. So it is important. It is mentioned three times in the Word of God. It is a unique place. Because again, as I said, it is not the land where you have the spiritual blessings. And it's not the wilderness. So what kind of blessings are these in that part of the land? That the Lord told the children of Israel, you read that in Deuteronomy chapter 2, that you will fight Sihon and possess his land. There are blessings that God bestowed upon his people. They are not really spiritual blessings. But they are earthly blessings that God had bestowed upon us. Let me give a couple of examples of that. The health that you have. The blessings of families, husbands, wife, children, the food that you eat, the shelter that you have, the time that you have in your hand, all of these are earthly blessings and are needed. And God richly bestowed upon his people these kind of blessings. They are not spiritual blessings. But it's fascinating that there is a way to possess those blessings and enjoy them. There are actually three ways to possess him in that part. You could possess him as Og and Sihon have possessed him. And I trust that the Lord will help us to define the characteristic of these two kings. So we would know our enemy. So we would know what is facing us in regard to these earthly blessings. There is another way to enjoy those blessings. Like the Reubenite, half of the tribe of Manasseh, and the Gadite. They have a position in that land. And also there is a third way to enjoy the possession of this land, which we will talk about later on. So, we are talking about earthly blessings, material things, which we are all tested in regard, especially in the world we are living in today. How are we going to possess them? Are we going to possess them with that spirit of these two kings? Or are we going to fight? And what armors are available for us to fight against that spirit? And that's why we have the portion in Romans chapter 13 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So by the help of the Lord today in this reading, we would like to look at the blessings that we have in that portion of the land. We would like to look at the characteristic of these influence, these kings that desire to hinder us from enjoying these blessings. As a result of that, we will be well equipped as these things come upon us to know how to handle it. Keeping in mind, dear saints, that we are pilgrim and stranger. If you read in Deuteronomy, they said, we're passing by. We'll buy it by money. We don't want to have anything from you. That is the characteristic that we need to keep in mind. I realize that the room is packed. I also realize that there are many well-taught brethren around. We need to be very disciplined. Remember, it's a warfare now. And the enemy is going to test us on that. And discipline is very vital. That we need to keep in steps with one another. We need to keep rank. We need to keep our comments short and concise. You don't have to repeat what somebody else said in your own words. I always tell young people in Bible reading, when somebody's speaking, do me a favor, do yourself a favor. Don't look around you, don't look even at your Bible. Just listen to what is being said. Don't think of what you're going to say after him. We all need this kind of admonishment. Let's build on one another. And let's move on in an orderly way through that portion to learn. Because it is vital to know how to handle material things. Because if we are not going to be able to handle them right, do you think we're going to be able to handle the spiritual matters? May the Lord help us. Let's move on. Let's talk about these two kings. Let's talk about these blessings. Let's talk about the armor that we have. And we want to move in an orderly way.
Yeah. I have a question in light of this. How do the things that have happened to this people before in this chapter, how did that prepare them for this experience? Which we have the serpent lifted up, and we have the well that they came to.
I thought that that was very important, John, as a precursor also to what Brother Emil brought forth, that chapter 21 in the beginning is bringing us into the truth of learning the flesh for what it is and what it is not. And in so doing, it's the truth really of Romans 8. The learning the flesh in the fiery serpents and the new generation, because from here, there is a new generation. The old generation is past where Israel is concerned. And Numbers 21 introduces us to what is brand new, what is heading into the promised land. And what has happened in learning the flesh in its character, its awful character, then there is the response of refreshment in the many wells that are opened up to them. So it is what is, I think, preparatory to understanding these two kings and the characteristical feature of the flesh that is known in these two kings.
And maybe just a statement to build on what you said is that what they did was they actually murmured against Christ. They murmured about the manna. And thus, God had to deal with them in a severe way. Because if they weren't satisfied with Christ, how could they ever rightly enjoy or appreciate anything else that God would give?
The journey through the Red Sea, the journey through the wilderness caused the people to become weary. It was a long journey. This is what we experience as we travel through this world. It's a long journey. And therefore, as our brother just pointed out, they began to murmur, complain about the lack or the type of food. The picture that is given there, when they say, our soul loatheth this light bread. When we think of the bread that God gave them, it was the food, it was God, this word of God tells us, it was angels' food. It was the bread, the finest of the wheat that God gave. And this they loathed as they were passing on. You know, when you're discouraged because of the way, you're at a time of weakness. And how often are we discouraged? And so the lesson is for us, the Lord has something to teach us. Now, he doesn't immediately give them bread, but he sends the fiery serpents. And they have to learn the sting of death. All the Israelites did. And when they were smitten, and the sting of death. It's then that they come to say in verse 7, they came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have sinned. There was an acknowledgement that was necessary, what was in them. Sin in the flesh. And then the serpent is set up. We find in the third chapter of John's Gospel, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And we read it there in its context, we see the spiritual application. The cross of Christ has answered for that before God. And then when they recognize this, then with that serpent there, a picture of Christ lifted up on the cross that met our need, answered to our need before God. And when that took place, they looked up to him. Looked up to the serpent, and they were healed, they lived. And so they recognized life after death in relation to Christ, who had gone into death, and now they go forward. And immediately, the thing they complained about, the dryness, the lack of water, now we find they move forward in their spiritual life and experience. And that brings them then to these heights, to the plains of Moab, where they encamped together. Not as was said already yet in the land. The land was still ahead of them. But what God desires, that we enjoy the good of the land by faith, have that before us as the object, as the hope that lies before us. We move on towards that. And in the meanwhile, we are able to enjoy the provisions that he's made for us along the way that we need even in a natural sense. And we cannot do without it. But in that very fact, we are brought to that place where we learn there are new enemies. And the enemy of our souls, the real enemy, he desires to hinder our spiritual progress. Using these very circumstances as the occasion for it.
So, the topic being warfare and possessing physical things, they learn that there's life by looking upward. They learn where refreshment comes from. And then we come to our topic, which is warfare, and they send messengers. And the desire of the children of Israel isn't to possess anything, it's to pass through unhindered. And all the hostility, because we use the word hostility, we use the word warfare, but all of the hostility, all of the negative comes from the enemy. You don't see physical and carnal desires on the part of the children of Israel. Everything negative, everything is coming from the enemy. So when we're talking about warfare, it's not a desire to have battle. It's not a desire to conquer anything physically. It's not even a desire to have anything physically. But can we discuss this, the attitude? Because again, we are talking about warfare, but it seems like all of the thoughts of war come from the other side.
It will be very helpful for us to just highlight two things that have occurred before they started this warfare with Sihon. And I think this is the attitude that the saints of God, in practical and by way of application, we should learn. So let's support first the comment that it's not the wilderness anymore. They are approaching something totally new. Verse 20 it says, if you read it carefully, and from the wilderness, so it seems to me that the Spirit of God is highlighting that the wilderness journey has ended. And from the wilderness, they start going and highlighting to Ramoth. But I just want to highlight two things for us to be encouraged that this is the right way to face warfare. We don't face it in our energy. We don't face it in the same way that Sihon and Og have faced it. But we face it with these two elements. It is very interesting how the Spirit of God brings before us the journey that they are taking. Now, from the wilderness, they go down to the valley. There's a journey to the valley, dear brethren. There's a journey, what we call it by way of application, of humility. We cannot win battles in a practical way, thinking much of ourselves. We have to experience that journey of a valley. It reminds us of Nehemiah, as it were. When he was going to defend and build, he had to go through the what? The valley gate. And that's a journey that you and I, and every one of us, we have to go through so that we can learn humility. But what a verse brings the valley, and then the next thing is to the top of Pisgah. And the scripture says, it is from there looks over the surface. It is really the word wilderness, but some translations, like Mr. Dobby puts, the surface of the waste. It's the same word as close to it, or from the same root word, of that which was wasted. We read about the day of creation. It was waste. And brethren, the next thing that we need when we are approaching warfare is to look at things from God's perspective. That although God is going to bless us with so many things, but if we are more entangled with these things rather than what God has for us to move forward, we have to have the right assessment of it, that it is the surface of the waste. So that the world is not ours. We don't want to put our hopes in the world. The world is not ours. We're passing through. But God wants these two principles to govern us. First, the principle of humility. Second, to look at things from where? From the top. From God's perspective. And for the young ones, I would love you to read Psalm 73. A man that was godly, his feet were slipping away. And there was one thing that he learned. Until I came into the sanctuary of the Lord, once I'm in the top, then I saw the end thereof. And this is why the two principles that I feel personally, by way of application, that will help us to approach these two endings.
So you're also pointing out, Brother John, that from Pisgah, seeing the surface of the waste and having an assessment of the journeys and the experiences of the wilderness, you're also able to look at the land. Because Moses looked at the land from Mount Pisgah and got a full view of what God's thoughts were. But I'm also thinking of, if we go on the exercise, now it says, let us pass through. And Joe was just bringing this before us. Let us pass through. And they gave conditions. We will not. We will not. Isn't it important to realize that when we have an assessment of things from God's perspective, that we are not going to find anything to rejoice in this world? We don't want your water. You remember it was Daniel who said, "We will not pollute ourselves with the king's meat. We would rather remain in holy accord with God's interest." And I think that this is what will happen. If we have a holy sense of God's perspective, then we don't want anything around us.
Verse 16 is very helpful, the last part. The Lord said to Moses, "Gather the people together, I will give them water." He said, "How good to be gathered and making the application, the water of the word, to be built up before we go to battle." That's why we're here for the conference. We gather it, and the word of God's word will build us up on our most holy faith.
So as we just move on now, because the time is our enemy, remember we are in warfare. So we have got a clear picture of where the children of Israel at now. They are embarking on a journey toward the promised land. And as we have heard, it is that which was in their heart as they are in here. But in that area, God desired that his people will possess, because that's what in Deuteronomy, the Lord, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, he told Moses in regard to that, now you possess him. So there is a position to be enjoyed in that part. We don't want to feel that we are so spiritual that, you know, we're not going to eat or drink or function. Not at all. That's imbalance. God has given us certain things to enjoy. But the challenge is this. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 2, and I'm just going to point you to a couple of verses there. I'm not going to read them for the time's sake. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, which again is a recounting of what have taken place. In verse 26 of Deuteronomy chapter 2, in regard to Sihon, sent messenger. And he said, "I will pass through thy land." This is not my land. I'm passing through thy land. I have Canaan in front of me. I am passing through your land. So keep that in mind. As we are in the world, we need to keep in mind this character of pilgrim and stranger. We are passing through. And then he said in verse 28, "I will buy what I need from you with money. I'm not looking for anything. I'm just passing by. I'm just going to take what I need and I'm passing by." But then in verse 30, we have the king of Sihon. His attitude is that, "No, I would not let you go through my land. I have earned this land." We read in Deuteronomy how he took it from the hand of the Moabite by his own might and by his own power. Now let me bring to you the character of Sihon in here. It's a character that is prevailing and you see it around you. It is my right. It is my house. It is my car. It is my time. It is my day off. It's like Nabal. When he said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Should I take my bread, my water, my meat that I have prepared for my share? Everything is me, me, me. I am the center of the universe. That's my right. And I am going to take these things because they are mine. I have worked hard for them, so they are mine." The enemy would desire us to act in that way. Having our rights, we desire to accumulate these things and have them in that attitude. And that is what the spirit of Sihon, because he had hardened his heart and he would not let... verse 30 said, "For the Lord thy God hath hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand." And verse 31 said, "To begin to possess this land." So this is the enemy that we have. It is a carnal attitude. There are two of them. One of them is my rights. We need to kind of open that up a little bit, because as we move on, I want to see what armors do we have against this provision for the flesh.
And it's important for us to recognize that the enemy, Satan, He is the prince and God of this world. When the Lord was tempted in the wilderness, he took the Lord up on a high mountain, and he says, all these things will I give you. Well, he was a liar from the beginning. He took it by usurping it. But the point is that he took that place because man in his sin gave it to him. And so here in our portion here, when we think of Ammon and of Moab, they were both the sons of the daughters of Lot. And we'll just trace that history, which we don't intend to do, but to realize this, we find that principle that governed Lot there in the gate of Sodom. And then God delivered him to that place because he pleaded for Zoar. And then we find there it is really a picture of the flesh and its activity. And they were born of what is born of the flesh is flesh. And those kings of in our chapter in Numbers, the kings were and empowered Ammon and Moab. And now we find the climax of that, of the power of the enemy ready to face and to oppose the people of God. And the victory is theirs under God's direction, in dependence upon him. They move forward.
When the Lord was present with his disciples at the end of his journey here, there was one that followed the principle of I will not leave you. And the end result was tremendous failure. Then when we follow the theme of the assemblies in Revelation, the last one had the same attitude that we are talking about as far as Sihon. And it was all about the rights of the people. It is all pertaining self. Brethren, the scripture is very clear that once we are in such a condition that everything is circled around me, and if we don't see the danger that the world is trying to mold us into that attitude, then there's something wrong with us. I mean, I don't know if you see it, brethren, but I really look at it that way, that even technology is teaching us all the iPhone and the iPad and every other eye, because somehow there's that principle that everything should be circled around myself. And there's no question about it, that there will be a tremendous failure in the life of the believer to be able to obtain and to enjoy what will be before us as far as the inheritance in the land once we are occupied with ourselves. Until we come to the conclusion that David have came through, all. Now, don't separate that word, all. David said, all are from thee, and from thy hand do we give. So I have to come to that principle and conclusion, that whatever we have, it is all from him. And for us, not to use it for our own pleasures and delight only, but also to use it for his glory and for his honor. So may the Lord help us to set ourselves aside and start considering the interest of God first in these things, and also the interest of the brethren.
So what would be the consequence then in relation to my rights and my interest, the fleshly disposition of Sihon? What will be the consequence? Will there be the possibility of the providential hand of God coming in upon me?
It's a spirit that we need to fight. It is a spirit that we are bombarded with all the time. And we need to fight this whole thing completely. Sihon, as we have, he is hostile to you, because after all, if you are not going to demand your right, they're going to call you a loser. But are you really a loser? If you are not maintaining your right according to the world standard, when you are bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus, you have no rights. The only rights is the rights of Christ upon your heart. And that's what we need to learn. To counterattack Sihon's spirit, that's prevailing among us, that everything, and we talk about material things here, just keep that in mind. It's material things we are talking about, which is a big snare to all of us. It is available. It is easy. I worked hard for it. I want it. That spirit needs to be fought against. Using the word of God, keeping in mind, I'm passing through. I'm a stranger. What did Mephibosheth just say? Let him take it all. Let him take it all. It's a very short time that we are passing through. I am not going to be fighting to maintain my rights. The only right is the right of Christ on my life. And that's the right that I will fight for.
In Luke 9, I think something that relates to this directly. In Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus speaking says in verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me, and this is where it leads to, if we take up this world's things as our treasured possession, then we will deny him. We will be ashamed of him. And this is always the ingredients. But if we deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him, then we'll be glad to be identified with him, even though we lose everything here. And I think that's a danger. If we love our life in this world, it says in John 12, he that loves his life in this world shall lose it. I think if this is what we treasure, we will lose it all. Lose it all.
And I think there is a consequence, as we have heard, so that we can move to the second enemy. But we have somehow to bring the in light of New Testament, what is applied over here. How wonderful that the consequences are God is sovereign to take everything away from you. He is sovereign. And they made a poet. There was that spirit of boasting that how we have obtained everything by our own energy. And that city is going to be built up. And I'm reminded always, dear brethren, when there is activity of the flesh, all circled around me. I'm reminded of that saying in the book of Malachi when he was talking to Esau. And he says, Esau is saying, those fleshly individuals, I will build up the cities. And God said, listen, you can build them, but I will overthrow them. And brethren, until I learn this principle, that God is in total control over me, that if I don't use these things that have been bestowed upon me in a righteous way, you might say the armor of righteousness, doing and having the right evaluation on these things, God is sovereign to do whatsoever he feels right. So the first lesson we have learned, it is all about self. And I'm wondering, Brother Emil, for time's sake, so that we can go to the New Testament, if you can just introduce us to the second aspect of the second enemy that they have used over here and get some gain from it.
So now we saw the king Sihon. The carnal attitude of possessing everything by my own rights, by my own power, because I earn it, I deserve it, and nobody could tell me what to do. That is the attitude. The Apostle Paul actually counterattacked that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When he said, do I go to the judges of this world to settle my case on my right? The attitude that we have prevailing among us, because that's what you are taught at school, you have the rights. Human rights is a big thing. And nobody should violate your rights. We need to realize what rights that we have. So Paul is using that, the spirit of Sihon, that he said, I'm not going to do that. I would rather suffer loss. But then the enemy comes in a different angle, in a different way. And now we have Og. He is also a spirit, a carnal spirit, that takes this material possession, but in a different way now. Something kind of really fascinating written about him. In chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, And in verse 11, that's the other spirit. Now, not the spirit is my right, I'm going to fight for it because it's mine. That's one spirit. Here's the other spirit. In verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 3. For only Og, the king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of Jashan. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in the Rebath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. Here is a, you're talking about taking it really easy and enjoy it. You are known by your bed. It's not a couch potato. It's worse. You are known by your bed. You are known that you take everything, material things, and you just enjoy them for yourself. It's an indulgement. That I am going to have Saturday for myself. So I am going to spend the whole time to indulge myself in doing whatever I wanted to do because it's my time. I am going to, the money that the Lord entrusted me with, I am just going to spend it and waste it in indulgement. I'm not talking now about buying food. It's indulgement. As a matter of fact, when I have food, I'm just going to eat half of it and throw half of it away. It is really that spirit of abundance that we see and we want to indulge in it. That's the spirit of the world. You just got to have leisure. You got to have indulgement. You have to satisfy yourself. As a matter of fact, you just have a bigger bed where you could be so lazy and enjoy yourself completely. Is there any spiritual progress for such a spirit when takes the things that the Lord entrusted us with and enjoy it this way? That is the second kind of an enemy that we have. That is a spirit that we need to fight. Material things are entrusted to us. What kind of attitude? The scripture tells us, and those who are using the world, not abusing. Are we abusing the things that are given to us? Or are we? Because he said the same thing. We'll pass by. We're just going to buy it with money. We don't want to have anything from you. We're going to buy the little that we could. Just enough to make us pass by. That's the second spirit that we have a warfare against. And when we come to the New Testament, we see what kind of weapon we need to fight against them.
We could add to that that the reason Og needed such a big bed is because he was one of the giants. It says that he was the last of that line. He was one of the giants. So it was a big bed because he was a big man. And this also, I think, fits the picture of what we're saying, that he had, we'll make the spiritual application, he had enlarged himself on all these things that he was enjoying. This is why he was so large, because he just enjoyed all those things for himself. The other example in that same line might be Eglon in the book of Judges. He was a very heavy man, and he had a room in his palace that was just for himself. It was a very self-centered kind of way of looking at things. And there was a lot of power, a lot of ability to enforce the enjoyment for himself. Og was a very powerful king also. He expected to conquer in this battle because he already had conquered. Sihon also was similar. He already had conquered. Sihon had taken this land. Just to compare it, we didn't look at it in depth, but in verse 26 it said that Sihon had taken this land from Moab. He wanted it for himself. Og was large because he was enjoying all these things for himself. So the attitude of just absorbing whatever we can, taking whatever we can, claiming whatever we can, these are the characteristics of these enemies. And so the bed just adds to that because he himself was a very big man. And this is usually how we get known in the world, when we're big people. I don't mean physically now, of course, but just being, how are we big people? We can be big in influence. We can be big in status. And many times it's the possessions that we have that allow us to be seen by others that way. It's very enticing. So this just adds to what we said about Og.
Well, the question might beg the question, should I say so? We say that this is the type of self-indulgence, pleasure. What's wrong with pleasure? Moses says the pleasures of sin for a season. What's wrong with pleasure? Why are we making an issue about it? I think we need to help ourselves with this. And I leave that question there.
There's no question that as far as the Word of God, that God has given us all things to enjoy. Yeah. When Paul speaks to Timothy and he speaks about the rich, he says, let them enjoy, but also be rich in what? In good works. The problem becomes when we have the pleasures that the flesh is taking over, that absolutely hinders us now from enjoying the one who gave us all things. It is really on the line of the ungodly. They have went after creation rather than the Creator. And that's the danger in the heart of the believer as well. To be so much occupied with what was given rather than the giver himself. And what is amazing about this, these self-indulgence, I want to compare another bed. I think it will be suitable. That bed of Og, we never seen that it was protected. But Solomon's bed was protected. When the flesh have this bed before us, there's no protection. There's nobody to surround us and put some, if I can use that term, a pressure or some protection so that it will not be a matter of indulgence myself. But there was a bed of Solomon, and it speaks about the valiant men of Solomon. They all have swords. They all have the scripture. And brethren, this is the only thing that will protect us. Is when we are enjoying what God has given us, but at the same time not losing sight of the giver and the father of every good gift, as it were, so that we can balance it out. And that's, I think, the danger. Remember, Bashan, remember that spirit of self-indulgence, making names for ourselves. It's all about me rather than God. When the Lord Jesus in Psalm 22, it is that serious as far as Christ is concerned. When he was speaking about his suffering, he brings aspect of Bashan, bulls of Bashan. That, dear brethren, this aspect of things, that Christ died for it. And you and I, we have to come into the good of it. That God has given me all these things. Yes, we can enjoy, but never lose sight of the giver. And also to be rich in good works. Not only thinking of myself, but also, as we said earlier, to consider God and to consider these things.
I think we get an answer to David's question in Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you want to turn there. In Moses' prophetic discourse, looking prophetically at Israel down the road, he indeed prophesied that they would take up the spirit of Og. We see in verse 8, he gave Israel a very special place amongst the nations, separating them from the nations. They were special people. And he gave them these good things to enjoy. Verse 13, he made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Very pleasurable things, but God had given it to them. They were from the hand of God. Butter of kine, milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan. Brother John mentioned Bashan. And goats. With the fat of the kidneys of the wheat, that is, drink pure blood of the grape. But notice verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. See, that's odd. He forgot God. You see, you get that in the middle of the verse. Then he forsook God. That's the danger, brethren. When the things, the good things that God has given the joy, displace him. And what is the result of that? We find verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations, provoked they him to anger, they sacrificed the demons. We don't want to miss that point. There's a connection there. This leading into idolatry. And this is what Paul brings up, we're coming to the New Testament, but Paul brings up in Ephesians, he says that covetousness, which is idolatry. It's a displacement of God and our affections, were things that God had given for us to richly enjoy, but they displace Him. That's the spirit of Og.
And that's really important now as we move on. I hope the battlefield is clear. I hope you realize what the enemy is trying to do to us. We're talking about material things here. The things that you have, your health, your time, your money, your house, your car, your mental ability, your education, all of these things that the Lord have entrusted you with. What kind of attitude, what kind of spirit are you taking it as it is my intellect and my opinion that I could have my own understanding of things? Or you could take it in the spirit of Allah. It's all mine. I'm just going to get fat and happy and lazy and indulge more and more and accumulate more and more. Look, the world, Satan is the best marketer on earth. He puts before you all of these dazzling things. Have you ever seen an ad in black and white? I think they invented color for advertisement, because you see all of these glossy things and how beautiful they look. And let's be honest, our heart will, I would love to have that. And I would love to have that. And I would love to have that. And people are accumulating, believers, accumulating things in their own homes. And now people are start buying storage stuff to store stuff in it also. And sometimes I wonder when the Lord come and the unbelievers come to our homes. And they said, what kind of foolish people they were. Look at how their houses are filled with things. They thought they're going to live here for 1,000 years. We need to be conscious of that spirit, because it hindered our spiritual progress. So how do we handle them? What is the right way of handling material things? We said the spirit of Og and the spirit of Sihon are the wrong spirit. Well, there is another way. And that's what the Reubenite, the Gadite, and the half of the tribe of Manasseh, in that very same land, look at these material blessings, the fatness of the land, the riches of the land, and they said, these are Christian now. We're good people. We really love the Lord. And we really love this part of the land. These material things are so wonderful. And we thank God for them. We just want to be in there. After all, we have many, many, many cattle. So we just want to be here. We'll go and fight with you. We'll fight for spiritual truth. We'll fight for the word of God. But really, really, we just want to enjoy these things. And let me just bring it to your mind. You hear believers give thanks. What portion of that thanksgiving is thanking God for the material things that we have, for the health, for the strength, for the food? And we need to do that. Please, especially if you are at school, when you are eating lunch, bow your head. Show everybody that you're thankful for what you eat. How much of our thanksgiving is in reward in regard to these things? And how much of our thanksgiving in regard to the spiritual blessing which we will come into? So the Reubenite and the Gadite and the half of the tribe of Manasseh are some who are true believers. They love the Lord Jesus. But they are so taken up with earth, with material things. They enjoy them. They love them. But that's all they have. The spiritual things that is for somebody else, for other brothers, but not for me. I just want to accumulate and enjoy as much as I can. That is the wrong way, because there's consequences. Just like there is consequences for Og and Sihon, there's consequences for those Reubenite, Gadite, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. They were the first one to take into captivity. They were the first one. They said they want this land, and they were the first one to lose it. They were the one who built an altar to show off that we are Christian, we are part of the people of God. But there was no real enjoyment. They were so attached. They were so attracted. Everything, their life was circled about material things. How much money I could make. How bigger car I could get. Or faster, or whatever. Whatever. And every one of us have whatever click with him. Satan knows that very well. So whatever might work for you might not work for me, but he knows. But we're talking about material things. So we should not take it in the spirit of Og and Sihon. We should fight that spirit. We also need to be careful of the spirit of Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, that we say, we're saved, we're going to heaven, but you know what? I'm going to live like I'm an earth dweller. I'm not a pilgrim. I'm really dwelling in here and enjoying. And that would lead on to covetousness and to idolatry. The third and the proper way is, if you look at what God's purpose for his people, and you read that in Ezekiel 48. In the millennium, God will give his people a portion in the land of Canaan and also on the other side of the Jordan. They will have, if you look at the map, I think Mr. Darby have it in the back of his Bible, some of it have it. If you look at the millennium, how the tribes are having the land, they are not having it if you, this is the Jordan here. They're not having it just this way and some on that way. They're having it this way. So you have a portion on the east side of the Jordan, and you have a bigger portion in the land of Canaan. So this is a proper way of taking things in. We're going to use material things. We have to eat. We have to work. We have to study. We have to have a job. We have to have a car. We have to have a roof over our head. All of these things, there's nothing wrong with them. But this is just a little portion. The bigger portion ought to be the spiritual blessing that we have. If we don't have it this way, we will end up either by the influence of Og or Sihon, or being like Zerubbabel, and we really lose sense of what God have for us. Now, we're going to move to what we have in Romans and what we have in 2 Corinthians. Because after all, the Apostle Paul again in 2 Corinthians used that very same mindset. I mentioned one of them before. In chapter 5, he speaks about that taking somebody to law. In chapter 8, he speaks about food. He said, listen, the earth is the Lord and everything that's in it. It's a millennium song. And what he's saying is this: I could eat anything, but you know what? I'm going to exercise discipline because it doesn't really matter. I am walking through. We need to understand that's really the spirit. We need to inherit our material things. Thank God for them. Take them as pilgrims, realizing that you are passing through with the land in your heart as you are going to go in there. But we are not left alone. We are giving armors. And maybe we should look, unless somebody have further comments on that type that we have in the Old Testament, to look at the armor of life in Romans chapter 13.
Can I say one word about the millennium? Has been mentioned a few times. The millennium is called the world to come. And what you do for the Lord Jesus while you're here determines your place in the world to come. Not heaven. The blood of Christ takes everyone to heaven. They're equal. But in the world to come, there'll be differences. Some may reign over 10 cities. Some may reign over 5 cities. But the glorious thing that we're waiting for is really, it's a rapture, of course, but it's the world to come. Not this world, but the world to come. And how wonderful that is. With the Lord Jesus. Not Moses, not Elijah, not the angels. The Lord Jesus rules in the world to come. And we are co-heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And we too will reign in the world to come. But what you do for Christ down here, unselfishly, without any ulterior motive, determines your place in the world to come. That's all I have to say.
The king of Og, the king of Basan. If brethren could little expand the thought, as I have two scriptures came into my mind from the book of Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 13 to 21. And it says, and one of the companions said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, Where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thee thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is it that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God?
So you might say, if there are lessons that we can learn from these two aspects of it, it's from Sihon and Gog, is the flesh and indulgence will hinder me from Christ and his rights. But if we take it up from the tribes that wanted to stay there, they expressed desire, they loved the brethren, right? Because they were willing to fight with them and for them. But I think one thing that we lose sight, that spirit will take away the hope of him. It's a dangerous spirit, because when we come to Romans that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And brethren, I wonder how many times or how many of us might be in that spirit. Like, you know what, we are living in a dangerous times when even the gospel that is presented is the gospel of prosperity. It's all what God gives you and all what you can do, and God's going to multiply it 100 times. Everything about possession is being preached day in and day out. And the danger remains that something like this will take hold upon my soul. Deep inside, let's face it, brethren, let's be very practical. I wonder how many of us can mean it, Lord Jesus, come. I really, how many of us can mean, we're so comfortable. We're living in the land of the plenty. Yes, there are issues, but trust me, it's the land of the plenty when it's compared to other regions in the world. We have so much, and many of us become so comfortable that, Lord, if you want to delay your coming another 50 years until I get older, that's fine with me. Deep inside, we'll live it out this way. Brethren, let's take our hopes from these things that really will entangle our hearts, because we're so much possessed with this mentality that earth is my home. And just let us be in the good of that the Lord is coming. And until he comes, having him as our object, the scripture tells us the night is far spent. So maybe the brethren could help us, because really we still have 20 minutes to cover these two aspects.
Just one verse in the Gospel of John. It's the first thing we read the Lord Jesus say in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 38. But Jesus, having turned and seeing them following, says to them, "What seek ye?" And that's really, I think, what we're talking about. It's not about what do you have and what is bestowed upon you, but it's what do you seek. And we have many warnings about what we seek. What the Lord Jesus is the one who says, all these things, material goods, the stuff that we need just to simply live, all these things the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knows you have need of them. But seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And presumably, if you are seeking the kingdom of God, when those things are added unto you, you're not going to get swept up in them, because you're seeking the kingdom of God. So these the disciples in John 1 heard John speak, and they turn and they start to follow the Lord. He says, "What seek ye?" And that question just continues to resonate as we see people in the Gospel of John and throughout the Gospel seeking different things. And with the help of the Spirit of God, we, as we grow and mature in our faith, we don't just desire stuff, we desire Christ. We grow in that desire to have the Lord Jesus come. We desire to have fellowship with him. And then what we have or don't have becomes secondary. If we lack, we don't get caught up in our lack. If we abound, we don't get caught up in our abundance. We are caught up with him. The prodigal son, the older brother, says to the father, "You never give me a goat so that I may make merry with my friends." He lost sight of the fact that he had it all with his father. But he wanted to have fun on his own. Even in the Old Testament, we have God instituting the peace offering. You can have a big, fat cow. Enjoy it. With me, God would say, as it were, you know, by way of bringing it to the temple, and everybody can share it together, and it is in fellowship with God. So I think that the issue, and we move on to the other scriptures, is what are we seeking after? What is it that we want? Not so much what do we have, but what do we desire? What are we pursuing?
And I think you, I think you're connecting that, Sammy, with this whole matter of how we hold things. How do I hold things? In light of what? In light of this world or in light of Christ? We think of Moses in regard to his choices in Hebrews 11. He recognized the reality of things, the matter of pleasure, and he says, I chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. If I hold divine things, or if I hold the things I have rather, from a divine view, then that's going to make the difference. So when we go to Romans, what you have first of all is the fact that it's a matter of time even before the fact of the night is far spent. It says in verse 11, knowing the time, that it is already time that we should be aroused out of sleep. Do we know the time? Do I know the time? You remember the sons of Issachar? They were the ones who had an understanding of the times. And they didn't invest in circumstances of this life, because it was imperative that their assessment of the times gave them a spiritual perspective. Do we have spiritual perspective? And that's where our problem is. And that's why I hold on to things. I hold on to my truck because I'm going with it for the balance of my life. And I hold on to my few dollars I have because that's what's going to make it for me. There is nothing for Christ in the assessment. And we need to figure out in our own souls what assessment we have of the time, so that we can appreciate that the night is far spent. And there is a revealing of a day that's going to come. But in the meantime, we need to put on the offensive weapon of light that will give us perspective on the things we have.
But before that, it says to cast off the works of darkness.
Yes.
And that's an action that must take place from ourselves with the help of the Spirit. Sometimes we think that the Lord is going to somehow mysteriously remove all of the temptation and all of the challenges and take off these works. This is our works. Same thing back in chapter 8. It's mortify the deeds of the body. It's something we need to do. Then, putting on the armor of light. You can't put the armor of light on over a body that is still sold to the old world and the old man, and it's not crucified the way it's supposed to be. First, cast off the works, then the armor of light.
I'd like to link that with 1 Corinthians 7, just a verse in 1 Corinthians 7. It really is, I always think, so succinct in the way it puts it, and maybe my favorite verse in how to look at this theme. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, it says that we should be like those who use this world, but not misusing it, not abusing it. Now, it doesn't exactly say how to do that. It needs discernment all the time to know which one we're doing at the moment. But we should be using the world, and we shouldn't be abusing it. We shouldn't be misusing it. And so when you get to Romans chapter 13, it says this, to be walking properly, to be walking in a becoming way as a believer in this characteristic, in the world. The Lord Jesus talked about being in the world and not of it. He talked about the unjust steward who knew how to use the relationships of this world in a rather unrighteous way, in a way that would set him up for the future. Not that we should imitate the unrighteousness of that unrighteous steward, but that we should know how to use the things that are around us for the advancement of God's purposes. And so the proper way is to be walking as if we're in the day already. It says in verse 12 of Romans 13 that the day is at hand. But if we have on the armor of light, we're going to be walking as if the day is already here. And we're going to not abuse the things of this world. That's what verse 13 says. Those behaviors are abusing the things of this world. Revelry and drunkenness, these are our public public attitudes, public behaviors. They're with other people. Revelry and drunkenness and carousing, these are the things that we do with others. Lewdness and lust, these can be even just in our own privacy, the way we look around at all the things we have. Nebuchadnezzar just was walking around looking at his kingdom saying, look at all the nice things I have. It just was the way he was by himself. And then strife and envy, or maybe you might say the attitudes we have in our hearts that produce the behaviors of unrest when we have these misplaced attitudes. So if we're using the things of this world in a godly way, we're not going to be misusing them. They're earthly things. They're not sinful things. But not all pleasures are the pleasures of sin, but they are all potentially distractions. And so we always need discernment. There's not a checklist, but there's a reminder that we need discernment from the Lord to not be abusing or misusing the things that are around us, because we have on the armor of light. This will help us to walk as if we're already in the day and we already have our behaviors and our choices exposed to the God who can see in the light. We're not hiding anything. We're out honestly, and we are able to put on the armor of light, which in verse 14 is linked to putting on the Lord Jesus Christ.
So I hope we are getting a wake-up call. In Romans chapter 13, as we already have been reminded, that it's a wake-up call. Wake up. Wake up. The field of Moab was the last stop before they go into the land of Canaan. The time is far spent. We are almost there. We are almost there. And what the enemy is trying to do now is to put heavy loads on us to anchor us down here to earth. So he said, wake up. The night is far spent. Now, you have to put on the armor of light. And as we have heard already, it's very, very practical. Again, I'm not going to repeat what the brother have said in verse 13. How are you walking? How are you walking? How when those around you look at you? Because listen, a sleeping soldier is a dead soldier. You can't be sleeping. You have to be awake. The people around you, how do they see you in your attitude, in your behavior, in regard to these material things? Lot lived in there. He had everything. He was holding them with his two hands. His righteous soul was vexed. But when he started bringing a testimony, they laughed at him. What, are you kidding me? Look at you. Talking about the world is going to end. Look at you. You're standing in line for 20 hours to get an iPhone, aren't you? What world is that going to end? You are living just like, what kind of walk, what kind of attitude that we have in verse 13? Because in verse 14, it tells us really what is that armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. His lordship, his rights. That's what you have to be enclosed with. And that's on one side. The other side is, don't make any provision for the flesh. Because the enemy will try to make you stay in that field of Moab, get as much as you can, be it Og being, Sihon being, or Obanite, and never, ever, ever enter to the blessing that we have there. Wake up. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'd just like to make a thought in the three occasions we are talking about. Whether we are taking Romans, whether we are taking 2 Corinthians, or whether we are taking Ephesians, there are three things that it will be well with us to take hold of. The first thing, that the Romans, they were in danger almost to go to sleep. They were, Mr. Darby puts it, arousing from out of sleep. You know, somebody that's extremely tired, you know. They are almost at that stage of things. And the exhortation is, even for the soldier, not to be in that stage of things. So we have to be awake. The danger became was in Ephesus, that awake thou sleepest. That we didn't do anything, we became so passive regarding things that we went to sleep. Spiritually, we're not caring about things. You know, let it happen what's going to happen. But you know what? God in judgment, because I want to just have this bridge to Corinthians. Corinthians, one of the sleeping that the Apostle Paul spoke of, is that because there is the armor of righteousness, when the saints will fail to do that which is right, for this cause there is many amongst you that are asleep. Brethren, let's be careful with these principles. Because they are very important that you and I, if we went into that condition of sleeping, we're going to miss a lot.
You study it at your own leisure. When the disciples went to sleep, you can lose sight of the glory. And when you go to sleep, you might lose sight of the suffering of Christ, and so forth and so on. It just, we need to be awake so that we can be in tune with the mind of heaven. If I can make a slight difference between the armor of God and put on the Lord Jesus, is this
of light.
Is that the light we have heard, and it's good to give an example. So when the Spirit of God said, move in the wilderness, what was there? A pillar of fire to give them what? To give them light. Move on. The light is in connection with our walk. This is why we say, let us walk therefore. But you know, when you find out in the journey, you start feeling that, oh man, I still have fleshly activity. I still think of this lust. And I still think of this, and I still desire this, and I still sometimes like Sihon and Og. It is good to read it from the other translation, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not take forethought for the flesh to fulfill its lust. What happened to us, especially young ones, let's face it, we become so much occupied that with all the conflict that's going in within me, that I lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, put on the Lord Jesus. The more and more I'll be like the Lord Jesus, the less and less I'm going to think of these things that are going to be a hindrance for me in the wilderness. So the Lord give us the help, the ability to be on guard, always watchful. And brethren, when we go to Corinthians, to have this armor of righteousness. The believer is expected to do that which is right in a world that is full of unrighteousness. There is no excuse for us. Sometimes we like to find excuses that why we are doing the same thing the people of this world are doing. Why am I doing this with my money? Why am I doing this with this? Why am I not switching my taxes differently? We try to justify ourselves. And brethren, let's be very practical. That armor of righteousness is an encouragement for all of us, even though material stuff. But we have to do that which is right in the sight of God. And we have to have both of them, the armor of light and the armor of righteousness together. The battle in Romans is different than the battle in Ephesians. The armor in Romans is different than the armor in Ephesians. It's interesting to see, too, that Romans, I should say the second half of Romans, really answers to really the plains of Moab. They're not in full possession of the land. They're on the borders of it. And so what Romans brings before us is not us being seated in the heavenlies, but it has to do with our victory, our walk on the earth. Well, of course, the first chapters of Romans, chapter 1 up to chapter 5, verse 11, deals with justification. But that's really back in Egypt, you know, the blood on the doorposts, the Red Sea. But now this is, we're in the world, we're saved. But how do we walk? How do we have victory? There's spiritual enemies that we have to battle against. That comes out in Ephesians. But here in Romans is the, as we were saying, the armor of light. And Brother John, you mentioned not to make provision for the flesh here in verse 14. The word there is pronoia. The Greek word is pronoia, not paranoia. That's a different... We could be paranoid, you know, but it's pronoia. That's to think in advance, to have the thought in advance, to make plans for how to satisfy the flesh. If you're on that path, you're on the downgrade. And so we have to put on the whole armor of God. And just a little word in connection with this verse of 11, that our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. That's the only verse in the Bible that you'll read that's always truer every time you read it. Right? And brethren, if there's any time when the Lord's coming was near, it is now. It's nearer than when we first believe.
Just a word about Romans to follow what Brian said. There are more new truths in Romans than any other book in the Bible. In any other book in the Bible, there's justification, there's sanctification, there's reconciliation, there's the truth of Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ, but Christ Jesus. There's a God's righteousness, there's the judgment of God, there's the adoption, there's sonship. You could just go on. There are more new truths in Romans than any other book in the Bible. So if you don't have Romans, you don't have it. Got to get that. And then the latter part, as you say, is is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh.
Just a quick note.
Problems, young people.
I'm sorry. Just in verse 14, perhaps some help. We are all familiar with the verse in Galatians that Christ is living in me. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we understand this, you know, somewhat, of course, it's a very abstract thing, but we believe it. And this verse, I believe, talks of the outward, because it's put ye on. So if we have Christ within us, dealing with what's within, the putting on must guard us from without. But it's a very wonderful phrase, to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. What exactly does that mean? And perhaps to help, it reminded me of Elisha when the child was dead. He placed his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, his hands. Everything about that child was transferred to Elisha. So Elisha was able to impart life to the child through God. So very similarly, everything about us has now been identified with Christ. So everything we touch, everywhere we walk, everything we see, everything we hear, if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's no longer us, it's Him. And that's how you can make no provision for flesh and all of that sort of thing. That's how we can successfully walk with the armor of light and the armor of righteousness.
And that's actually how the kings of Midian, when Gideon asked them, you know, they said, every one of them look like you, like a king. And that's what ought to be displayed in us, that when people look at us, they see the Lord Jesus Christ, the characteristic of the Lord Jesus as He walked here in the sea. So I hope we were sitting in attention, because it's a boot camp. We are learning how to handle the armors. What kind of enemies that we have. How are we going to overcome them? And I have to say, though it is material things, it is most difficult for the believer to live here in this scene and not to be attached to the world and all what it's offered. We have seen the spirit of Og. We have seen the spirit of Sihon. We have seen what is the right way to inherit that land. And we have seen what provision, equipment, armors that we have to fight on as we are walking here in this scene. That brings us to the conclusion of this Bible reading.